If God speaks to you in private about something that you're doing, the best thing to do is repent in private right away. If you don't, nobody knows. If you don't, repent in private. Mark my words, you will in public. Everyone will find out, and it'll be devastating. I need to say this and listen very carefully. If you miss everything else, catch this. If you're sinning and there are no consequences, fall to your knees immediately because someone from hell is setting you up.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Yesterday, Pastor Wayne began taking us through the wives of Samson and Solomon, two very different guys who can teach us valuable lessons on how not to do life. Let's pick it up where we left off. Here's Pastor Wayne with the conclusion of the message, Unshakable Commitment.
Here's a question. Are you ready? Here it is. Are you able to correct yourself? Or do you need someone else to correct you all the time? Can you correct yourself? Are you self-correctable? Or do you need someone else to step in and catch you, and that's the only time you'll get corrected? I tell our young leaders at our college, if you always need somebody else to supervise you, you'll barely get out of the minimum wage category. Because someone will always have to be watching you. So they basically have to hire somebody to supervise you. On the other hand, if you can learn to supervise yourself or correct yourself if you're going off, or learn what to do to supervise yourself, you'll make twice as much. And if you'll learn to supervise others, you'll make three times as much. So the question is, can you supervise yourself? I'm going to draw something for you here. In today's social, what we call groupthink, they think that freedom in America today is doing whatever you want to do, and you should have anything you desire. And your parents or authority, especially the ones that God brings to you, they're just in the way. And as soon as we can protest enough to get them out of the way, the better. But in actuality, in the book of Exodus is the Ten Commandments. And one of the things it says is, honor your father and mother, for in doing so, it will go well with you and you'll live a long life. It's the first command with a promise. All the others don't have a promise. This one has a promise. Now, parents will put what I call guide wires. Have you heard of that? Guide wires are like what they have on trapeze or high wire acts, and it just kind of holds everything in place, like cables. So they're called guide wires. Well, when you're growing up, because we need supervision or help, because we're so new at this thing called life, there's going to be guide wires on your heart. Guide wires here to keep you stable. Because in this world that's so topsy-turvy, there's winds that are blowing and cross currents. And if you're not careful, you can get swept into a storm. So your parents will say, you need to be home by 10:30 or whatever. You know, what? Yes, you be home. And you cannot drive more than X amount of miles. What? Yes, because that's our car and we want you to keep. And I don't want you to go to this party because those people there are demon possessed. And you cannot go on a date with this guy because he's a dork. And you cannot think. Don't grumble like that. Now, all of these guide wires are put on you, and it's like sometimes we go, I just need to be free from this stuff. I want to do whatever I want to. So we can't wait till we graduate. So our desire is just cut these guide wires, just cut them so that I can now be free to do whatever I want. But you're not free. You're adrift. There's a big difference. Because you see, if you cut all of these things here, you're drifting. And now you're going to have to learn from consequences, and you'll end up like Samson, where it's taking you a lifetime of tragedy and sorrow and mistakes before you learn what you should have learned in the beginning. On the other hand, this is the desire, especially of Christian parents, and that is this. You take these external guide wires, and instead of cutting them, you take them and you internalize them. Yeah, I think that's a good idea. This one was, I don't know about that, but this one was really important, so I'm putting it here. I'm going to take it from the external into the internal. And now your heart has moral clarity. Your heart has guidelines, instructions, a conscience, and that makes you for a person of ethics. And this also develops in you something called virtue. You know what this is called? A heart of integrity. But you don't build a heart of integrity until you have internal guy wires, so that there's a principle-driven life rather than whatever people say, or a peer-driven life. And you develop virtue because you can correct yourself. See, in today's world, it doesn't really matter if you're right or wrong in today's groupthink. You know what really matters? If you get caught or not. That determines if you're right or wrong. Hey, nobody catches you. What's wrong with it? So that is a lie of hell. The dangerous thing about the societal mores or the morality is that it is completely unbiblical. Well, no one catches me. In fact, did you know that in the court system now, there's a thing called factual guilt and legal guilt? If you're an attorney, you'll understand these two terms. Factual guilt is if you're really guilty, but you won't get prosecuted unless there's legal guilt. They have enough evidence to convict you. If they can't get enough evidence, you're free to go. But I was talking to an attorney who was actually representing a client that I know was guilty. I know the guy. And the guy was as guilty as sin. And so I went to the attorney who was a Christian attorney. And I said, what if your client is indeed guilty and admits it? He says, no, they don't do that. I said, well, no, he's guilty. So what do? He says, no, my job isn't to prove he's guilty or not. My job is to get him acquitted and get him off the hook. That's what I'm paid for. But what if he's guilty? No, he's not guilty until the court says he's guilty. But what if he is before God? It don't matter. See, that's factual guilt versus legal guilt. And if they can't prove it enough, then he's free. I thought, wow, that is absolutely nuts. Yet we grow up in that. That's just our society. So let's see what the Bible says about that. Would you like to know what the Bible says? Let's read, and I'll tell you why it is so demonic and so dangerous, this mentality, that we have to make sure that we understand the Bible. Let's read what it says in Ecclesiastes 8:11. Would you read it nice and loudly? Are you ready? Okay, I need to hear you. All right, go. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do... Yeah, watch this. Because there is no immediate consequence, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, if something doesn't slap your hand right away, if it's like, no, leave it alone, then the hearts of the sons of men aren't given to be remedied. It doesn't get better. Heart of the men, it's inclined to get more and more evil until it's fully evil, if there are no consequences. For example, let's say you steal something and there's no consequences. Nobody finds out. It's like, woo, got it for free. Well, when that happens, do you go, oh, there's no consequences, I got to stop this stuff? No, if there's no consequences and nobody finds out, what do we usually want to do? Steal more. That was easy. So we go out and do it more and we do it more. There's no consequences. That's why these big, group shoplifting things went on and on and on, because there were no consequences. And so does it make them repent? No, it doesn't. It makes them more fully evil, more fully evil. So the consequences are necessary. But if you need someone to always catch you, then you're basically innocent until they catch you. But what happens to your heart? It doesn't get better. It gets duller. And it's given more fully to evil. Now, I want you to see the scheme of hell. Watch this. Satan knows the Bible pretty well. And he knows that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
So which means even the Bible says if you sin, there's going to be consequences. So the enemy knows that if you sin, he can let his minions from hell loose on you, destroy your family, destroy your legacy, destroy everything like they did to Samson. But here's one of the most cunning schemes of the enemy. Here it is. Listen, when you sin, his most devious scheme is not to loosen all of the consequences on you, to sick all of his minions from hell on you. No, his most cunning scheme is when we sin to withhold consequences. Why? Because he knows the Bible. And if there are no consequences, the heart of man will be fully given to evil. So, hey, Wayne's heart is only a little bit evil now. Let's just withhold consequences so he'll get fuller, more evil. And so when the minions say, let's go for him because the consequences of sin is death. No, just hold on. Yeah, but the Bible says we can go and just wreak havoc on him. No, just defer it. Why? Because when there's no consequences, he's going to become more fully evil. Just hang tight. And so the next time I do something, I steal another purse or another this or that, and they go, now, no, he's not fully there yet. Let's let his heart get fuller, more fully corrupted. And after 3, 4, 5, 2 years, 3 years of holding them back, now I think I can do anything because I'm invincible. And now I am right at the edge of the precipice where I don't just get a slap on the hand. I'm about to lose my reputation, my influence, my family, my marriage, my everything, even maybe my life. And now when I do it just one more time, then Satan says, now is the fullness of time. Let's bring the wages on him. And everything is gone. You understand? Listen, when God convicts you in private, repent in private. Because if you don't, he will repent in public. It will go public. If God speaks to you in private about something that you're doing, the best thing to do is repent in private right away. All I need is the Holy Ghost to tell me because I'm going to correct myself. If you don't, nobody knows. If you don't, repent in private. Mark my words, you will in public. Everyone will find out and it'll be devastating. That's what the enemy's waiting for. So that's why God gives us a conscience and a heart that has ethics on the inside and guide wires on the inside. So when something is happening, I can tell. And I need to say this and listen very carefully. If you miss everything else, catch this. If you're sinning and there are no consequences, fall to your knees immediately because someone from hell is setting you up. He's about to take everything you got. Ask Samson. You see, that's why I think Samson ended up in the hall of faith, because God is saying, you need to learn from this guy. He spent his whole life. You know, the price of tuition for this lesson is his whole life. So now fast forward the tape, grab the lesson, rewind the tape to where you are today. Learn it. And by the way, Solomon says the same thing. I think, got it. It's an amazing lesson. If we'll catch it, it will change your life. It'll help you so, so very much. And then some people will come to me then and say, well, how do you make wise commitments? Because I've made some pretty bad ones that I have to backtrack on. Well, here's where we come to our final point in Mark. And it says this. It talks about mountain moving faith. Are you ready? Let's read what it says about mountain moving faith. It'll come up. Go. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says is going to, it will be granted to him. Let's read it again, nice and loudly. Here we go. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, number one, and does not doubt in his heart, number two, but believes what he says is going to happen, it will be granted. When you make commitments, you need to move mountains sometimes to keep that commitment. So you're going to need mountain moving faith. Well, where do you get this mountain moving faith? It says, anyone who says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and number one, does not doubt in his heart, Did you know that that's a prerequisite to mountain moving faith? Well, what does that mean? It means if you're believing for something and you're about to be committed to something, but there's a doubt in your heart, you are responsible to work out the doubts in your heart about that decision. If there is any distasis or what they call doubt in your heart, it is your responsibility to work that through. You say, you know, this guy comes and says, man, you're beautiful. I love you. Oh, that's it. I'm going to marry him. And now it's like, why? Because he said, I'm pretty. It's like, you better work out some doubts in your heart right away. If there's any doubt still lodged, maybe even the smallest doubt, do not make a commitment until because you are responsible to work out the doubts in your heart. Because how are you going to have mountain moving faith if there's doubts in your heart lodged somewhere deep within? So number one, if you want to have mountain moving faith, you work out the doubts in your heart. Number two, and what he says, he believes. So whatever he says, he believes. The second thing is, are you okay with believing your own words? Can you believe what you say is going to happen, is going to come to pass? Are you a man of your word, a woman of your word, so that when I say something, it's as good as done? The Bible talks about people who make commitments and go back on them because they don't want to follow through anymore. So the Bible says this in the book of Psalms. It says, someone who makes a commitment swears to his own hurt. You know what that means? It's crazy. It means once you make a commitment, you don't go back on it, even if it means you losing some money. Let me tell you a time in Hawaii, I was going to sell our house and buy another one. And one of the staff people from the church said, oh man, we really need to buy a house and we're going to sell ours because we live so far away. Man, if we could buy this one from you, that'd be so good. And I said, you know, because you're a staff person and we're serving God together, I'll sell it to you for, and I just discounted the price way down. He said, great, that's great, we'll do it. Really, really? I said, yes, yes. Oh, great. What I didn't know is it's going to take him 2.5 years before he could buy the house. By that time, everything went up 30 to 40% in value. So in Hawaii, there was a spike. And so then about 3 years later, he comes back and says, okay, I'm ready to buy the house. And I thought, oh no, I told you this price and now it's valued at this. I'm going to be in the po house. I'm going to be done. But I said, no, because I remember that scripture. He swears to his own hurt. Did you make a commitment? Yes. Then you hang with it. And so I said, okay. I thought, oh no, I'm going to lose my pants on this one. But the cool thing was, because he's a nice Christian guy, he sold his house for more. And he said, I'll give you more because he said, you can't sell it to me for that cheap. I said, I'm going to. No, you can't. You can't. So he sold his house for more and gave me $100,000 more. And I thought, you're such a nice Christian. Oh, yeah. But I will learn to not make such quick commitments next time. So God will still honor that. But your commitment that you make, unshakable, will be the greatest force on earth. It was God's when he came to bear the cross. It gets to be ours because relationships are so precious. People of unshakable commitment. Let me tell you about a story here, and with this we close. May 22nd, 1960, there was a huge 9.5 earthquake in Chile. And Chile's across from Hawaii. And when it generated this earthquake, the tectonic plates of the earth had shifted. It formed a 37-foot wave that would hit Hilo, where I would be in ministry several years later. But it would hit this coastal town with a 37-foot wave. Well, one of the people that were there at the time is a guy in our church named Bully. Now, he wasn't a bully at all. He's a very gentle man, but that's just what we called him. And we were talking one day, and he said, I was there. I said, wow, tell me about that tsunami. Because you see, what happens is when the tectonic plates shift, it pulls the tide out because it's pulling it this way. And conversely, there's a major gargantuan wave that's formed. Well, that day happened. There were children playing on the beach, but the tide just went out, exposing all of these reefs and tide pools. 61 children would be killed in this tsunami. Why? Well, because they saw all of the tide pools, and they all about 1,000 feet of tide pools. So they just ran out onto the reefs to catch these flopping fish and look for shells, etc. And so they were out playing when a 37-foot wave came, crashed into the coast, and destroyed 500 houses. Bully said, I was working in a mill up above the town when I saw this happening, and I saw it crash in. And he said, our house was by the shore. He had just been married a short time, and he had a little baby boy about a year and a half old. His name was Robbie. I ran down to my house to find my wife crying profusely, he said. I said, what happened? He said, well, I said, where's Robbie? Call him Robbie boy. Where's Robbie boy? And the wife said, he was sleeping in the house. But look, and scattered along the ocean's shore was the shards of broken boards and twisted corrugated iron roofing, broken glass and windows. And it was like pixie sticks just strewn on the shore. And he said, Robbie, she said, I don't know where he is. Hoping that maybe he would still be somewhere under the rubble, Bully said, I just started running like a football player on top of all of the boards and broken shards of glass and over the corrugated roofing, tearing it up, looking for, hoping to even hear a baby's crying voice. He said, I ran down, which just seemed like forever. But he said, about halfway down, I heard a baby crying. I ripped open some corrugated iron, and he said, there was my son. Knowing that there would be a secondary wave that usually comes in these tsunamis, he said, I grabbed my son, tucked him under my arm like a football, and began running back towards my wife on top of all of these things. I said to my wife, let's go to higher ground. So they ran to the higher ground, and they hugged each other because they at least were alive. Just then his wife looked down and said, Bully, look, what happened to your feet? There was a pool of blood that he was standing in. He was bleeding profusely. His wife said, look. And I said, oh, what happened, Bully? And Bully said, well, Wayne, what I didn't know was when I was running on top of all of these boards and glasses, there were screws and spikes and nails sticking up from these boards, and they were going through my feet. And they were ripping my legs as I was running. And I said, ouch. I said, didn't that hurt? And this is what he told me, and I'll never forget. He said, I was so committed to finding my son that I didn't feel any of those going through my legs. Just then I thought of our Lord. I thought, Jesus, you're so committed to us. And you took the nails in your hand and the spikes in your feet, crown of thorns in your head. And it wasn't a sacrifice. It was because you loved us so much. You were so committed to us. The greater the commitment, the lesser the sacrifice. When you're committed to God, you're committed to His best. It's a joy to serve Him, not a sacrifice, not a chore. It's a joy. And when God asks us to do stuff because of an unshakable commitment, everything that would have been an ordeal turns into an adventure. What could have been painful is not at all. And what would be a chore is a joy. Do you see how it changes everything in your life? And His unshakable commitment is now vested in us. And as we develop it, by correcting ourselves when He speaks in private, and by developing that faith to move mountains, by checking out the doubts, don't be launching so randomly, but we use wisdom. And then we read the men and women of the Bible, take the lessons they learn, rewind the tape to our lives, and incorporate it. You'll begin to find the greatest force on all the earth. It's called an unshakable commitment. It comes from the heart of God. It comes straight to your heart. Let's be a people of unshakable commitment. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Unshakable Commitment by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Until next time, remember what Pastor Wayne said.
That's why I think Samson ended up in the Hall of Faith, because God is saying, you need to learn from this guy. He spent his whole life. You know, the price of tuition for this lesson is his whole life. So now fast forward the tape, grab the lesson, rewind the tape to where you are today. Learn it. And by the way, Solomon says the same thing. I think, got it. It's an amazing lesson. If we'll catch it, it will change your life. It'll help you so, so very much.
Now for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.